Now, if you will, open your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 14. We know by experience that death comes to all men. Also, we know that man's days are determined by God who gave him life. If you look at chapter 14, verse 5, God says man's days are determined. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. God said, I kill, I make alive. So death comes to all men. It's appointed unto men once to die. Life, at its longest, is there brief. And each one of us has a determined number of months, a set number of months, set by God, by His sovereignty, by His purpose, by His plan. Then we're going to die. We cannot pass beyond that set time. Now, if a man die, shall he live again? That's what Job asked in verse 14. We're going to die. The time is set. It's appointed. It's determined. Now, if I die, will I live again? He says in verse 7, there's hope of a tree. If a tree's cut down, there's hope that it will sprout again. A little moisture, a little rain, a little water, and it buds and brings forth. But what about man? If a man dies, shall he live again? Man, his body dies, Job says in verse 10, and wasteth away. We put it in the ground. There are men who have been buried hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And we've seen no evidence of their coming back again. But God's word says that death is not the end. Let me read you several verses of Scripture. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, the dust returns to the dust as it was, but the spirit unto God who gave it. Our Lord said in John 14, 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will return again and receive you unto myself. I will come back for you, that where I may am, there you may be also. Our Lord said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. 2 Corinthians 5:1, Paul wrote, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this tent, were dissolved, we have a building, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And John wrote in Revelation 20, and the sea will give up the dead which are in it, and death and hell shall deliver up the dead which are in them, and every man shall give an account of himself unto God. So the word of God says death is not the end, that there is a resurrection, that there is a resurrection. There is life after death. Then men for ages have sung of heaven, when I can read my title clear, to mansions in the sky, I'll bid farewell to every tear and wipe my weeping eye. There is a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. Now, if death is so certain, and there's no question about it, if eternity is so long, and the Word of God tells us that it is, if heaven is so certain and so blessed, and that's what the Scripture proclaims, if hell and separation from God is so terrible, and it is, then I'm asking this morning, why do men miss heaven? If a man dies, shall he live again? Yes. He will live in heaven, or he will live separated from God in eternal condemnation. Then why do men miss heaven? Why do men miss heaven? I think I can give you seven reasons, and I want you, if you care to study this later, I think it's a very important subject. I don't think we could have a more important subject. I think these answers that I shall give to you are answers that God has, by His Word, given to me, not by some special announcement, but these are the answers that I believe the Word of God teaches. And I want you to consider them. There are seven reasons, I believe, why men miss heaven. The first of which is this. Men miss heaven because they love this present world and cannot part with it. They love this present world. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me. Demas was a close friend of Paul. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas loved Paul, I believe. Paul loved Demas. Paul wrote an epistle and mentioned Demas' faithfulness and companionship. Demas heard something about Christ and the gospel. For a while he walked with Paul and those who believed. He gave evidence of being converted. He gave evidence of being a child of God. But then Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas hath left me. He's forsaken me. Why, Paul? Because he loved this present world. In John 3:19, our Lord said, this is condemnation. This is it. Light is coming to this world. There's no question about that. Christ is that light that lighteth every man. He's that light of whom John spoke, of whom he prophesied. He's that light of whom the whole Word of God is written. But this is the condemnation. This is the judgment. This is the problem. Light is coming to this world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They love darkness. They love this world. I want you to look at Matthew 14 with me. Now, let's look at a few examples. In Matthew 14, John the Baptist came preaching. There was a ruler by the name of Herod. Herod admired John, appreciated his message. He did many things, the Scripture said. He sought to defend John. But John condemned his relationship with his brother Philip's wife. Herod had stolen his brother Philip's wife. He had left his wife and married Philip's wife. And John said to him, it wasn't lawful. It wasn't in God's will. He could not have God and have Herodias. That's what John told him. Herod, Matthew 14:3, Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake. That's the woman's name. His brother Philip's wife. For John had said to him, it's not lawful for you to have her. Now you've got to choose between God and Herodias. You can't have both of them. So Herod chose Herodias. When those people stood before Pilate, he said, you have a choice. Will you have Barabbas or Jesus? They said, give us Barabbas. In Matthew 19, turn there if you will. Here's a rich young man who had some interest in eternal life. He had an interest in heaven. He'd like to have had it. So he comes to Christ and asks him, what shall he do that he might inherit eternal life, that he might go to heaven? And Christ said in verse 21, Matthew 19, if you would be perfect, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and you come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. He had great possessions. He loved those possessions more than he loved God, more than he loved Christ, more than he loved eternal life. He wanted eternal life. He wanted God. He wanted heaven. But no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is nothing in the world but riches, material things, material possession, this present world. And then in John 12, turn over there in the 12th chapter of John. Now, there's more to this present world than just what we eat and what we drink and what we wear. There's the praise and honor of this world. In John chapter 12, verse 42, the approval of this world. In John 12, 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. They were interested also in eternal life. Nicodemus was interested in eternal life. He came to the Master and talked to him about heaven. And these chief rulers believed on him. But what's the next line? But because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men. Now, what's this four-letter word here? More than the praise of God. It doesn't say they weren't interested in the praise of God. They weren't interested in the benefits of God. It doesn't say they weren't interested in the blessings of God. It doesn't say they weren't interested in heaven. They love the praise of men more than they love the praise of God. Plenty of men are confronted with the person of Christ and admire him. Plenty of men are confronted with the claims of Christ and believe them. But they refuse them because of attachment to this world. They also love this world. And it so happens that they love this world more than they love Christ. Like Esau. Esau was interested in having the birthright and the bowl of beans. But he couldn't have both. So he was forced to choose between the two. Future joy and future glory or present comfort. And he chose present comfort. And the Scripture says, choosing present comfort and the present world, he showed he despised the birthright. Now, people who love Christ, who believe on Christ, who are redeemed by Christ, all who will be honest and deal honestly with us, they admit they love comfort. They love ease. They love honor, success, fame. They love family. They love flesh. But they love Christ more. They love Christ more. The Scripture says, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Lord identifies that love and describes that love, he says, more than mother and father, more than husband and wife, more than brother and sister, more than your own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ in that fashion, let him be accursed when Jesus comes. Anathema. Lord, lead me to seek Thee and loving Thee more than this present world, and loving Thee to find Thee, finding Thee to trust Thee, trusting Thee to rest in Thee, resting in Thee to find my delight in Thee. When our Lord sat on the well and sent His disciples into town to get some food. He was weary with the journey, and he sat on the well, and they went to town to get some food. While they were gone, he talked to the woman there at the well. The disciples came back, and they gave him the food, and he said, I don't want any. They said, has somebody fed you? He said, I have meat to eat of. I have meat to eat that you know not of. I have a joy that you know not of. I have a rest that you know not of. I have a comfort of which you know nothing. And that's what I'm talking about. Men miss heaven. It's not that they're not interested in it. It's not that they do not appreciate the claims of Christ and even believe on the person of Christ and believe in future blessing, but they love this present world more. And they're more concerned with it. They're more taken up with it. They're more excited about it. And that's perfectly evident. It's evident on every hand. It's evident as much in the church as it is out there in the world. people in the church love the world too. And they love it, I'm afraid, many of them, more than they love Christ. And they find their ease and their comfort and their rest in the things of this earth, in the material things, and in the philosophical things, and in the fame and the honor and the approval and the opinions of this world. That's why men miss heaven. Not that they don't believe it. Not that they don't want it. It's not that they couldn't appreciate it. But they have made a choice. They've chosen the bowl of beans. At least it's handy. They walk by sight and not by faith. They measure their success by what they have or what they know or what they've gained or what they've accomplished, not by who they know. And so few of us can say, I have meat to eat that you don't know anything about. I have a joy that you know nothing about. I don't have to be entertained. I don't have to have the approval of this world. I have the approval of Him whom the world does not know. And then secondly, turn to 2 Corinthians 4. I'll tell you why I believe men are missing heaven. They miss it, first of all, they love this world. They don't want to be different. They conform because they're afraid of this world. They love the praises of this world. They love the ease and comfort and attachments of this world. And know nothing of that one which is to come. Abraham lived in tents. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. His whole mind was on that. His affection, his object, his goal was on that city. And then secondly, men miss heaven because Satan has blinded them. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. You can be lost in the church as well as lost on the street. This is a loss of soul, in whom the god of this world hath blinded their minds. That's where the blindness is, the blindness of mind of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, of the gospel of God's glory, the gospel of the glory of Christ, should shine unto them. The gospel of redemption is actually, by Satan, hid because men are blind. Now, what are they blind to? Well, first of all, men are blind to the nature of sin. They confine sin only to outward acts. Christ said, you've heard it said by them of old, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, to hate is to be guilty already of murder. You've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say unto you, to lust is to be guilty already. Men are blind to the nature of sin. They have confined sin to the outward act or the outward word or deed. And they forget that sin is also an attitude. And then they compare themselves with others. The Pharisee stood and prayed, Father, Lord God, I thank you I'm not like other men. Well, I'm not like this publican. They confine sin not only to outward acts, but then they compare themselves with others. And they're blind to the real nature of sin. And then they're blind to the holiness of God. Who shall stand in His presence? Do you hope to stand in God's presence? Do I hope to stand in God's presence? Who shall stand in His presence? Well, the question's answered in the Scripture. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. According to Paul in Colossians, he that's unreprovable and unrebukable, who shall stand in His presence? He that hath no sin. We're blind to the holiness of God. And the only way to have no sin is to be in Christ. It's to be purified by His blood. It's to be cleansed by His sacrifice. It's to be presented by Him, justified in God's presence, in God's sight. Men are blind to the gospel of God's grace. They're compelled to mix works with grace. Turn to Romans 3. Look at this. Romans 3, verse 23 and 24. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, not of works,
not of morality, not of ceremony, not of deeds of the law or obedience to standards and rules, but freely by the grace of God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Men are blind to the sufficiency of Christ. Scripture says we're complete in Him. Lord, open my eyes. Let me see the true nature of sin, that I may be able with the Apostle Paul to say, O wretched man that I am, that I may be able to say with Isaiah, my righteousnesses are filthy rags, that I may be able to say with the Apostle Peter, I am a sinful man. Open my eyes to thy holiness. Let me see that I cannot stand in thy presence except as I stand in Christ, except as I am washed in the blood of Christ, except as I am justified by the sacrifice of Christ. Lord, teach me that in my hands no price I can bring. Simply to the cross of Christ I must cling, that could my tears forever flow, genuine tears, and could my zeal and enthusiasm no respite know, these for sin could never atone. It's Christ that saves and Christ alone. Open my eyes to the sufficiency of Christ, to the total completeness of every believer in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. Whether he saved an hour this short of heaven, or 10 years, or 40 years, but our sufficiency in every year is Christ. But men are blind to that. They're going to make themselves acceptable before God by their own deeds. And consequently, they miss the sacrifice of Christ. And missing Him, they miss heaven. All right, here's the third reason. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. This is true. Men miss heaven because, first of all, they love this world. They love the things of this earth. They miss heaven because they're blind to the way of heaven. Christ said, I'm the way. Satan hath blinded them. All right, thirdly, men miss heaven because they refuse God's counsel and God's call. They refuse God's counsel, God's wisdom. The preaching of the cross to them that perish is what? Foolishness. To us who are being saved, it's the power of God, the wisdom of God. Men refuse God's counsel. He said in Proverbs 1:24, listen, I have called and you refused. I stretched out my hand, no man regarded. You set at naught my counsel, you would not have my reproof. What is God's counsel? He says, all have sinned and come short of my glory. And we say, we be not sinners. We be not like this publican. We be not guilty. What does God say? Kiss the Son. Honor the Son. And we say, we'll not have this man reign over us. What does God say? Behold your king. What did the crowd reply? We have no king but Caesar. What does God say? Christ is the door. By him, if any man enter in, he shall have life. He shall be saved. Go in and out and find pasture. We say the church is the door. Baptism is the door. Good works is the door. You have refused my counsel. You set at naught my counsel. I've called you. God calls by the law. He calls by providence. He calls by nature. He calls by conscience. He calls by the gospel. He calls me into repentance. He calls me into faith. He says, come to me. I'll give you rest. You will not come that you might have life. I stretched out my hand. In mercy, in grace, in pardon, I've stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. They turned and walked away. One said, Lord, I've married a wife. I'll come later. I have stretched out my hand. Another said, well, I've got some land over here. I've got to go look at it. Another one said, I've got to go bury my father another time. When I have a more convenient season, I'll come to you. I've stretched out my hand. No man regarded. You set at naught my counsel. You would not listen to my reproof. I stretched out my hand. You wouldn't regard it. I called and you have refused. All right, look at verse 26. Now then, I'll laugh at your calamity someday. When your fear comes, I'll mock. Verse 28, then you shall call on me, and I will not answer. As when I called on you, you didn't answer. You'll seek me. You'll not find me. As I sought your obedience, and you gave it not. Men miss heaven because they refuse God's counsel. They refuse God's word. Just as a lady said last week, don't preach to me. And that's the opinion of this world. Don't preach to me. All right, we won't preach to you. Brother Ralph Barnard was holding a tent meeting one time up in the northern part of our country. And he said he finished preaching one night. He was under a big tent and a big crowd of people there. And he finished preaching one night. And there was a young lady sitting down on the second or third row. And he noticed she was visibly moved and concerned. She was weeping. And he said the congregation was singing the parting, closing hymn, and he couldn't help but look at that young woman. She was crying, sobbing. And he said so he just walked off the platform and walked down the steps and out this way. He said, I didn't do this rarely ever, but somehow I felt constrained to go and speak to that young woman. She looked so concerned, so troubled. And said, I went out there and I walked up to beside her, and I put my arm under her arm, and I said, can I help you? And he said, she turned and looked at me, and her eyes sparked with fire and hatred, and she said, for Christ's sake, you leave me alone. He said, I backed off, and I said, all right, ma'am. For Christ's sake, I'll do anything. And for Christ's sake, I'll leave you alone. And he said that young woman died in an automobile accident in the next two or three days and went out in eternity to meet the Christ for whose sake she told the preacher to leave her alone. You refuse my counsel. God warns men. Men don't die unwarned. God warns men by providence. He warns them by conscience. He warns them in many ways. He warns them through a preacher they may not care for. But God warns men. He said, I have called, I have stretched out my hand, and for one reason or other, you've refused it. For Christ's sake, leave me alone. We will, for Christ's sake, leave you alone. And God will, for Christ's sake, leave you alone. And God will, for Christ's sake, never speak to you again. All right, the fourth reason why men miss heaven. In Deuteronomy 29, this is an interesting scripture. I'd like for you to look at it. Deuteronomy 29. Men miss heaven, fourthly, because they have a false view of God's mercy. A false view of God's mercy. Now, my friend, this is a pit into which most people fall. They picture God in their minds. They picture God as a loving God, as a merciful God, and He is. He is love. He is mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. He delights to show mercy, the Word of God says. But they picture God forgiving sin by simply putting it aside, by simply forgetting it. They picture God putting away sin by simply overlooking it. But that's not the way God puts away sin. God Almighty not only will punish sin, He must punish sin. If He's going to be a righteous, holy God, He must punish sin. Every transgression must receive a just recompense and reward. God cannot forgive sin without it being paid for, without a sacrifice. His mercy must be in accord with His justice. And if Christ has not died for our sins and paid for our sins, we are fools to even hope for forgiveness of our sins. Now, that's right. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 9. It come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse. Now, what is the curse? Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Christ hath redeemed us from this curse being made a curse for us. You see that? It's the curse of the law. The judgment of law. The judgment of God against sin. That's the curse. God will punish sin. the soul that sinneth it will die. Be sure your sins shall find you out. The sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. God said, oh, I will in no wise clear the guilty. That's the curse of sin. Now, when he hears this curse, listen, he blesses himself in his heart and says, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my own heart. I still have peace. I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my own heart. I shall have peace. There's a way that seemeth right unto me, and in this way I shall have peace. I just believe if a man does the best he can, that God will accept him. That's the imagination of my heart, and I have peace. I believe if a man goes to church on Sunday, pays his debts, lives a halfway decent, respectable moral life, that he'll be all right. That's the imagination of my heart. I just believe that if a fellow reads the Bible and prays once in a while and gives a little bit to charity, and it'll be all right. That's the imagination of my heart. Though I walk in the imagination of my heart, I'm going to have peace. All right, verse 20. The Lord will not spare him. The anger of the Lord and the jealousy of God shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon that man, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. You don't have peace by walking in the imagination of your own heart. You have peace by walking in the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? The Word of God tells us that we are redeemed not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. The Word of God tells us He was wounded for our transgressions, and by His stripes we're healed. The Word of God tells us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy hath He saved us. The Word of God tells us, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And only in that blood can you have peace. He made peace for us in His cross. That's where the peace is. You have a false view of God's mercy, and a false view of God's grace, and a false view of God's love. You're going to miss the way. You're going to walk in the imagination of your own heart, and God says you'll perish. Look at Psalms 85. Psalms 85, verse 10. This is an important scripture here. An important scripture. Now, God is love, but God is just. God is mercy, but God is righteous. And you can't have God's mercy apart from God's righteousness. You cannot have God's love apart from God's truth. And He says, I'll punish sin. All right, look at Psalms 85:10. Mercy and truth are met together. That's where I want to be, where mercy and truth met together. Where God's mercy was shown and where God's truth was shown. Look at the next line. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Oh, where is that? There's where the sinner will find hope, where God's peace met God's righteousness, and they were both satisfied, for they both kissed each other. Where God's love met God's justice, and they met together in harmony. Where God's grace met God's truth, and they met together in peace. Where was that? On Golgotha's hill, on Calvary's cross, where Jesus Christ, God's Son, satisfied His righteousness, satisfied His justice, and paid for our sins, that God might be just and justify this old sinner, that God might be holy and show His love, met at the cross. Now, you can say I'm fanatical and radical and just say anything you want to, but my gospel satisfies God's attributes, and your gospel doesn't. If it's the gospel of works, or it's the gospel of church membership, or it's the gospel of morality, or the gospel of something else. My gospel, and I call it mine because God saved me by it, and because God revealed it to me, and because Paul called it his. It satisfies mercy and justice.
And that's the only way God can pardon you. And you'll go to hell with a false view of God's mercy. Well, God's a loving God. He sure is. You're right, my friend. Oh, I thank God for it. But something you're missing, He's a just God, too. Now, I believe God will show mercy. You're dead right, He will. He sure will. Anything this side of hell is mercy. The fact you're not in hell right now is mercy. That proves God's merciful. The fact that you eat the bread God gives you and never thank Him. The fact you breathe the air God gives you and you curse Him. The fact you walk on the legs God gave you when you could be paralyzed from your neck down and never thank Him. That's mercy. But I'll tell you this, He's not only a God of mercy, He's a God of righteousness. And He's going to deal with your sins. And if they're not dealt with at Calvary in the person of His Son, He'll deal with them at the judgment. And you'll be judged according to the things written in the book. According to the things written in the book. And the book is not wrong. It records every secret thought, every idle word, every evil imagination, every dream you ever had. And it records your association with Adam in the garden. And it records your companionship with those who nailed Christ to the cross. In the fifth place, hurriedly, men miss heaven in the fifth place because they lean on their own righteousness. In Romans 10, Paul tells us this. Romans 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. They're not ignorant of God. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. It's not according to knowledge. They being ignorant of what? God's righteousness. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. It was said in the old days, if there are two men in heaven, one of them will be a Pharisee, one of them will be a Sadducee. But Christ our Lord said, except your righteousness exceed theirs, you won't enter the kingdom of God. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh no man can please God. We need a righteousness the flesh can't produce. We need a holiness the flesh knows nothing about. Our righteousnesses are filthy rags. That's the reason Paul, the greatest of men, cried, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith through Jesus Christ my Lord. Men are trusting their own righteousness. They're leaning on their own righteousness. They're building a righteousness of their own, a holiness, a godliness they hope will be pleasing to God, but it won't. We've got to be found in Him. Oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrected life. I am sick to death, and I know most of you are, a present day religion. It reeks with hypocrisy and a false piety and a corruption that is found in no other profession. Oh, that I may know Christ and the power of His genuine resurrected life, a life of truth and honesty and righteousness and love and godliness. And not a show, an outward veneer of nothing. All right, the sixth reason why men miss heaven. Turn to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. Men miss heaven in the sixth place because they establish a false refuge. In Isaiah 28, verse 15. Because you said, Isaiah 28, 15. You said, we have made a covenant with death. With hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge, the wrath of God, shall come through, it won't come unto us. We have made lies our refuge. Under falsehood have we hid ourselves. We got a hiding place. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. You going to heaven when you die? I'm going to heaven when I die. I saw a television preacher this morning. He said, everybody here that knows you're saved, and if you died right now, you'd wake up in heaven and you're sure of it and positive of it, raise your hand. But practically everybody in that huge, vast congregation raised their hand. I wish I'd have had the time to go to each of them and say, on what are you depending for that hope?
What are you trusting? What's your refuge? What's your hiding place? What's your foundation on what you're building? Well, my friend, good works is a false refuge. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Church membership is a false refuge. We have Abraham to our father. And old experience is a false refuge. We are being saved. We are being conformed to His image. Our salvation is nearer now than when we believe. Baptism is a false refuge, whether it's administered to you as a child or as an adult. It will not justify you. Christ is our refuge. I wonder how many of those people that raised their hands so quickly, if you said to them, asking an answer for the reason of their hope, how many of them would have said, Christ is my hope. Christ is my hope. Christ is my Redeemer. Christ is my Lord. Christ is my Master. Christ is my Savior. Christ is my refuge. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. Dear dying Lamb, Thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Christ is my hope. What's your refuge? What's your refuge? Well, preacher, back yonder years ago, I joined the church. I made a profession. I hope it's all right. That's a pretty sorry refuge. Whatever your confession is now will be your confession at the judgment. When you stand before God, and the books are open, what are you going to say? The Scripture says they shall be speechless, except those who are able to say this, unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own precious blood, be praise and glory unto Him forever. Those are the ones who will speak. If you can't say that now, will you be able to say it then? And then in the seventh place, and I close with this, turn to John 3. Men miss heaven because they're filled with unbelief. Unbelief. John 3:36 says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. In Hebrews 3:19, talked about those Israelites who did not enter the promised land. It says they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief. What happened in the garden? As by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all sin. You believe that? What happened back yonder before the councils of eternity, in the councils of eternity, before the foundations of this world? God gave His Son a people. He determined to save a people. Old Brother Barnard said, God loved His Son so much, He wanted the whole house full just like Him. So He determined to save some of Adam's fallen race. You believe that? In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those born under the law, that we might in Christ have the righteousness of God. Do you believe that? In the fullness of time, He went yonder to Calvary's cross and bearing our sins in His body on that cruel tree, satisfied God's justice, and died that we might live. Do you believe that? He was buried. He rose again. He ascended to the right hand of God, where He ever liveth to make intercession for us. You believe that? From whence He will come again and reign forever. And those that trust Him and believe on Him will reign with Him. And He's worth more than this whole world can give. 10,000 worlds just like it. If I gained the whole world and lost my soul, what would I gain? Nothing. You believe that? You believe that? Lord, I'm going to say with that old centurion of whom Christ said, Great is thy faith. Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. God, give me faith. Increase my faith. Let me turn my eyes on Christ and look full into His wonderful face, and then the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You can't fall in love with a myth, only with a person. You can't be devoted and consecrated to an idea, only to a person. You can't cast your life and your hope and your future into the hands of a philosophy, only a person. But when He becomes real, when He becomes more real than these things, that's when He said to Peter, "You love me more than these things." When He becomes real and precious, then He'll become most important. And when you're able, with eyes of faith, to see that city, you'll quit just talking.